humbled to be back here, especially. What an honor to be asked to come and speak to the young people. And we are very grateful that you've been praying for this conference. God knows we cannot do a thing without him. And your prayers and prayers for the young people, that their hearts and their ears will be open to the Word of God, should bear eternal and glorious fruit for our Lord Jesus Christ. My heart just jumped within me when I heard that FEMA would not give cots to the churches down there. Yay! You know, we're on the King's Highway. And if we want anything from this world, we'll pay for it. And we'll do the work, God's work, because we're the only ones that can do God's work. And we will do it gladly. Do all we do as unto the Lord, do it heartily. And the Lord will honor that, and the Lord will bless, and the Lord will supply. So I thought that's really swell. FEMA won't kick in for us. That's just great. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's have a word from the Word of God tonight. Something about what a tremendous thing it is to be a Christian. What the psalmist said, bound up in the bundle of life. Don't you just love that phrase? Bound up in the bundle of life. That's what we are. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus, in him was life. And if we would have life, we must go to him to get it. I was meditating on the Lord this morning, and my wife and I were sharing these thoughts, how the Lord Jesus, he could say things like, I have all power in heaven and in earth. He wasn't boasting. He was not a boaster. He didn't need to advertise. He could say things like that. Not only was it a fact and a truth and just a plain statement of truth, but it's for our good he says these things. You know, the Lord Jesus says, not as the world giveth, give I. Not as, you think of that. How does the world give? Well, usually the world gives kind of, it gives away. It gives things away. Jesus doesn't give things away. The things he gives to bring us into a fuller relationship with himself, a fuller walk with himself, a fuller, more fully orbed life in him, a more fully orbed participation in his life. He gives gifts to men, but he doesn't give away. The gifts he gives to men, bring us closer to himself. And the closer we are to him, the better off we are. Isn't that right? The closer we are. I mean, from the beginning, this whole world is going away from the Lord, you know. From the beginning, when the wave came, this is, in Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3:8, they went away from the presence of the Lord. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. And every, I don't know, I've never been on the road here but once on Sunday morning. This is a very busy area, this western New York. But Sunday morning, the streets are kind of empty, aren't they? And Sunday morning, the streets should be more packed than in any other day or time of the week. Everybody should be here, bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they've all gone out of the way, away from the presence of the Lord. Well, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, that he has given gifts unto us to draw us into a closer walk and relationship. Not only relationship, but participation in his life. Peter tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. You ever think about that? You know, when we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth on the Lord's day, in the morning, at the Lord's table, we offer up remembrances of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that is really pleasing to the Father is his Son. And so we offer up those remembrances to him, and they're received in heaven. But the only reason we can do that, the only way we can do that, is because we can enter into the Father's very own thoughts of his Son. We are partakers of the divine nature. And we share and say yea and amen to the thoughts the Father has towards his Son. And therefore we have communion, and we can really call it a communion meeting, because we meet on ground where we're in accord with the Father. We're in accord with all of heaven when we lift up the Lord Jesus and magnify his name. So the Lord Jesus gives gifts unto men, but he doesn't give away. Not as the world giveth, give I. He gives in a divine way, and he gives in a way that's not only enriching for ourselves, but in a way that brings him glory. And all glory is truly due him and him alone. This is our Lord. And he's thinking about these brethren who are down there in the Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama area in this scene of havoc. You know, I've brought tonight a film taken in India in the aftermath of the tsunami. Very much the same kind of an affair here. Happened on the coast. Came inland a lot more here because it was more than simply a wave. There was a lot of wind involved. But the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, isn't he? And it seems to me there was a time he was called in the scriptures, who is this who ruleth the wind and the waves? Well, he still rules the wind and the waves. And he will rule the wind and the waves when this world is gone. And so we want to see these things in view of the sovereign hand of God. And God's people are there now. And they're picking up the pieces. The Lord said when he fed so many, he said, pick up the fragments that nothing be lost. God's people are down there now picking up the pieces. You know, I look around at the tsunami, and I look and I see the images of this hurricane, this Katrina, and I don't really see a judgment of God on the land. The Lord Jesus has all power. If he wanted to judge this nation and this, you know, everyone who is not a Christian is in line for judgment. It will come. But he could do it nationwide in an instant. This just seems to be just a warning to wake up the consciences of men and women and boys and girls everywhere that at your fingertips, right outside your door, there's something so much greater than you that you should bow the knee to God right now and flee to the ark of safety. It's a warning. It's a warning to men and women and boys and girls everywhere to repent. I mean, when we think of the sinful cities in the USA, I think we think of Las Vegas and New Orleans pretty much. I mean, you know, you look at the last warning that God gave when that great tsunami, it hit Asia. Most of the people who were affected were Islamists, Muslims, and then Hindus. The good news in our little film tonight is that not one believer in the assemblies of India lost their life as a result of that wave. And, as near as we have heard, have not all the brethren evacuated in time and escaped death that came with this Katrina? As far as I know, we haven't lost one brother or sister. Tremendous. Just tremendous. Though 10,000 fall at our right hand, God will pick us up. And if we die, we don't perish. We go to be with the Lord. Listen, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, but it's an immense thing. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God. I always like that now that's in the front. You know, it says in Romans 12, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I know what it means. It's an introductory thing, but I just like that cementing word, now. It was written 2,000 years ago, but it's just as fresh today. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Don't you like Bible language that uses words like always? You go to the university and submit a paper for a doctorate, and you start using absolute language, they won't read it. That's not the language of the university, the academy. They use language like oftentimes, increasingly, more and more, less and less. God uses words like always, never. And so here we read, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us
in every place. Manifest, make us manifest the knowledge, the savor of His knowledge. When there's a verse in Ephesians 3:10 that says, "Now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, we make manifest, we make known the manifold wisdom of God." When we remember the Lord, when as a body of believers, we make manifest the manifold wisdom of God as a body of believers. Principalities and powers are very interested in what's going on with the body of the one who sits on the throne in heaven. They're very interested in what's going on down here. And here it says, we make it manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. And that's a key word in these couple of verses here. The savor, the odor, the aroma. We give off an aroma. We go on and we read, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perished. But to God, we are a sweet savor. We are like an incense that's being consumed and giving off a sweet aroma. And that aroma is the aroma of Christ. You know, we read elsewhere that God, by His Spirit, is writing an epistle of Christ on our hearts. That we are epistles to be read of all men. We know that. But do we remember that what God is writing on our hearts is Christ? That's why we're a sweet savor unto God. That's why we can be priests unto God, because the life of Christ is in us and written across us. And so we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Maybe not to men, but to God. We are always a sweet savor of Christ. God is not interested in the Democrat Party or the Republican Party or the right cross, the left cross, the blue cross, the red cross. He's interested in the body of His Son. It's the only body under heaven that has God's keen interest, the body of His Son. To the one, speaking of verse 16, those who are being saved and those who are perishing, to the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. These are mysterious verses, but you think of it. We are like an incense. We are a savor of Christ. It's a sweet savor to God. But to those who are perishing, those who are whose hearts are hardening, and it is a matter of hardening. You know, the Lord Jesus never drew near to anybody and left them in the same condition that He found them. Pharisees in their fine robes, standing on the corner with trumpets, became whited sepulchres when the Lord Jesus came on the scene. They became empty tombs with dead men's bones in them. Though on the outside for all the world to see, they were in this finery. And yet, a little widow sitting in the corner with a couple of mites to her name and would throw them into the treasury would be commemorated. After heaven and earth pass away, she will be here. And the word will not pass away. Because the Lord Jesus was near. No one is the same when Jesus comes near. They're either harder in their heart or they're softening. You see, that's one of the things about the Lord Jesus that caused me to get saved. It told me you can't play around with this. When the Lord Jesus said they're either for us or against us. There's no middle ground with Jesus, and Jesus doesn't take a middle ground with anybody. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's like a laser beam, and He scans, and everyone takes their proper place when Jesus comes into the room. This poor little widow becomes a princess among God's people, and these high religious people become the beggars that they are. Because Jesus is there. Everyone takes their rightful place. Thank God He has lifted us up off the dunghill of sin by grace through faith and made us to sit with the princes of His people. So we draw near to people who are perishing. They're hardening. and we're a savor of Christ to them, but death unto death, because when we leave, they're harder. They're harder. And it's the airline pilots have a term called the point of no return. You go and fly out over the ocean, and there's a point where you can't turn back because you don't have enough fuel to get back to land. You have to go on. And people spiritually get on that ground where there's the point of no return. Their hearts are so hard they cannot hear the gospel. Can you imagine anything worse? Faith cometh by hearing, and they harden to the point where they can't hear the gospel. But the Bible says God always gives us the victory. Shall not the God of all the heaven and earth and the world and the universe do what's right? He shall. And then on the other hand, we are a savor of life unto life. To those who are softening in the heart, whose hearts are not chilling, but they're warming to the truth, and they're willing to take their rightful place and own their sinnership before God, then he can cleanse, then he can heal, then he can give life. But as long as the guilty say, it wasn't me, I'm not guilty, I'm not that bad, I didn't do that, what can God do for a person like that? But let them go and harden. But we are like an incense, and we are a savor of Christ. An epistle of Christ is written. So you see what an immense thing it is. We're sort of bound up with all those about us, saved and unsaved, because we are this savor of Christ. Life unto life on the one hand, and death unto death to those who are perishing. That's a solemn thing. That's why we must needs be careful of our walk, that we're not frivolous, that we're not careless. We are vessels. We are epistles of Christ. We are a savor of Christ. We're censers. And the incense that's giving off an aroma within our souls is Christ himself. How marvelous is that, that the one who has all power in heaven and earth would deign to take up residence in us and use such as ourselves to reach this world for his great name's sake. It's an immense thing to be a Christian. I'm so glad you're having a youth conference and praying for these young people. I'm at the point in my life where there's more behind me than there is in front of me. And I was saved late in life, 38 years old. And so we see these young people, and there's so much hope for Christ in them, hope for this world. This generation has to reach this generation. You and I aren't going to reach them. This generation has to reach them. Pray for these young people that they would get serious for Christ and that they would live for Christ and not live for this world. This world is a lie. This world is the devil's masterpiece. And the church is God's masterpiece, the body of his Son. Let them lay down their lives for Christ in the assemblies and go to a world that is dying. I hope I can show them somewhat that North America is indeed a mission field. These young people can become missionaries right here. They don't have to learn a foreign language. They don't have to learn to eat foreign food. They don't have to get on an airplane every time their kids get the sniffles and fly them back to the USA for help. They can do it all right here. Principal cities in this country have no testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. I just heard it's one of the cities in Ohio with the sea, Cincinnati or Columbus, just has a little house meeting. Indianapolis, Indiana, just a little house meeting. No Anglo meeting in Manhattan. Osama bin Laden thought Manhattan was a pretty good place to begin. No Anglo meeting there anymore. These things are a rebuke to the Lord Jesus. We've got to do something about it. Pray for these young people that they would catch on fire and burn for the Lord. Verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. God's got his eye on us. We're in the sight of God. God is interested in us. And we always have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. His word will not come back to him void. We are a sweet savor of Christ unto God himself and his nostrils, and we are a savor to everyone we come in contact with. Their heart condition determines whether it's life unto life or death unto death. Paul felt the solemnity of these things at the end of verse 16. He says, and who is sufficient for these things? God himself is. We don't save people, but we are faithful, and we are a savor of Christ to those we come in contact with. God deals with the rest. Now with that, I think it's time to get on with our film. In fact, I better roll it right away.